All right, we are in 1 Samuel again. Not surprisingly, you're going to hear me say that a lot for a while. 1 Samuel chapter 3 today. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. This is our fourth week in a series that we're calling After God's Own Heart, because especially when we get to the kingship and Saul kind of fails as a man after God's heart, God says he's looking for a king who will be a man after his own heart. But even at the beginning of this chapter, we see it in Hannah, we see it in Samuel, that God is looking for a priest, looking for a people after his own heart. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Speak, O Lord, and I pray that you give us servants' hearts to listen to what you want to say to us today. Give us the grace to surrender our reservations, to surrender our fears, and simply be open to the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever met a celebrity? I met Tim Keller once. Now, if you don't read Christian books, that name probably doesn't mean anything to you, but it was a big deal for me. Tim Keller's probably been at least one of the most influential writers of the 21st century in evangelical Christianity. He leads a church in New York City that is both biblical in its teaching and engaging for young adults living in Manhattan. That's an impressive feat. So anyway, I'm at this conference in Indianapolis, and I'm walking down kind of this back hallway of the convention center, and here comes Tim Keller walking the other direction up the convention center. I got this big smile on my face, and every intelligent thought went right out of my head. So, like, I'm trying to maintain this composure while, like, inside I'm just like, I get to meet Tim Keller. And so we talked for maybe 2 minutes, and, you know, he asked about my ministry. Very cool experience for me, made me feel real good. Do I know Tim Keller? No. 2 minutes of conversation is not enough to get to know anybody. And to be honest, I was so giddy that, like, I was hardly taking in what he was saying anyway. But it felt good, right? I was flattered that he took the time to listen to me. I wonder sometimes, is that the way we approach God? Like, God, you listen to me so that I feel pretty good about myself. So I feel like you care about me. But sorry, I don't really have time to listen to you. If people believe in God, they usually want to know that God thinks that they're important. That God allows them to come near to him. That we're not forgotten, not abandoned by God or shut out. But do we take the time to listen? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's an essential attitude for a Christian. It takes faithful persistence. It assumes an intent to know and serve God. And it requires us to approach God through the means that he provides. And as we walk through this story, I hope we can see that even at the young age he was at, Samuel practices these aspects of listening to God. And I hope we can see what it looks like for us as Christians today to listen to God in faithful persistence, intent on knowing and serving him through the means that God provides. So in the first place, listening to God requires faithful persistence. We need to listen to God in faithful persistence. Where was Samuel when God called him? In the temple. Sleeping in the temple. And you think, that's a little unusual, isn't it? I assume this meant the tent of meeting that God had Moses build out in the temple to house the Ark of the Covenant, where God could come and meet with his people while they were wandering around the desert. A physical, permanent temple building wasn't built until David's son Solomon was king. But there's some speculation about whether there was kind of an auxiliary building kind of built alongside of the tent at this time for the priest to live in. And maybe that's where Samuel was. I don't know. It says he was in the temple. Now, the tent of meeting was divided into two parts. I mean, besides the outside courtyard, inside there was this curtain dividing the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and only the high priest could enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But then the outward part, closer to the door, was a little bit bigger. It had this lamp and this altar of incense and the bread of the presence. And as it talks about that lamp not going out yet, I wonder, was Samuel sleeping in the outer sanctuary of the temple? I mean, it's kind of shocking to think of like this Old Testament version of like a youth lock-in. I don't know if that's exactly what was going on here. But at any rate, Samuel is not even qualified to go into the temple because he's not a descendant of Aaron. Only descendants of Aaron are supposed to go into the temple. But as we saw last week, the descendants of Aaron at that time were not being faithful. Eli and his sons were rejected by God as priests because they were so corrupt. And it seems that Samuel was kind of adopted as sort of a surrogate priest during this time in history to fulfill the role of ministry, to be that faithful priest. Now, we don't really know how old Samuel was at this time. When it refers to him as a boy, that word in Hebrew is applied to young men from the ages of like 3 to 30. So we don't really know how old he was. But apparently he still had some growing up to do. But that's kind of the thing. From the time that Samuel was 3 or 4 years old, he was there in the temple faithfully serving God all the way up to his adulthood. This is a good reminder. Don't assume that teenagers and young adults are always going to rebel and have this kind of time of wandering away from the church. Train them to put God first in every season of life. While the wheels are falling off of the priesthood with Eli and his sons, there's this young man, this boy Samuel, faithfully, quietly serving in the background. And this is one important attribute of a person who listens to God. He doesn't just wake up one morning and decide to have a revelation from God. Underneath the dynamic moment of leadership, there are years of faithful obedience and worship and persistence. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't turn around people's lives when they've been living in sin and use them in powerful ways. He does it all the time. It's kind of what the gospel is about. Yet even then, there's often this period of humbly listening and maturing before getting thrust into this leadership role. So everybody can listen to God, but really listening to God requires faithful persistence, being faithful to God over a period of time. Eli and his sons, at least it says Eli's sons, did not know the Lord. Verse 7 in this chapter says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But notice the important difference there. Samuel, as a boy, did not yet know the Lord, but that means he's going to. Eli's sons, even though they were priests, never knew the Lord. And the most obvious reason is that they were not living in obedience. They were continuing to sin against him. They were amusing themselves with their sin and desires, and so they never knew the Lord. People who live a life of sin, unrepentant, just plowing through in their sin, can't be said to know the Lord. To quote 1 John 2:4, the man who says, "I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if you treat people with insults and abuse, if that's your modus operandi, if you're dishonest with your money or your work, if you sleep with people that you're not married to, if you continue to put off God, not listen to him, and put everything else ahead of him, you can still come to salvation through repentance and trusting in the blood of Jesus to take away your sins. But if you're not there yet, it should raise some major red flags about whether you know God. In contrast, Samuel has been quietly and faithfully serving God basically since he could talk. Now, we don't all start that young, but we all need this pattern of faithfulness in our lives if we're going to listen to God. And notice how it says God called Samuel four times before Samuel finally understood and heard what God wanted to tell him. But every time he heard his name, he popped up and went to go see. Now, he didn't know what was going on, but he was responding the best that he knew. Natural message from God about what they're supposed to do. But we shouldn't expect that we're going to hear him if we're not being faithful where God has already placed us. Listening to God doesn't mean just sitting down quietly for 10 minutes and coming away with this like ironclad revelation from God. I mean, that kind of slowing down to listen to God is important, but it has to be in the context of faithful persistence in walking with God. We need to spend some time with God, growing with him, doing the work that he's already given us to do. So how are you doing with this point of listening to God? Are you confessing sin and repenting of it? Are you meeting with God's people as the Bible commands and growing together with them? Are you serving where God has already placed you, in your home, in your church, in your community? Jesus says the person who is faithful with the little they've been given will be given more. Part of listening to God means that you do what he's already told you before he's going to tell you any more. And so, secondly, listening to God means an intent to know and serve him. Listen to God, intent to know and serve him. Now, we've already mentioned how Eli's sons did not know the Lord. Now, after the second time that God calls Samuel, when Samuel again thinks, it must be Eli. He goes back and lies down. Verse 7, it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." What does the Bible mean when it talks about knowing the Lord? Well, it can mean several things, but they're all basically in the same category of gaining this familiarity with God that comes from walking with him, from growing in experience with God, seeing God at work. Now, it does include knowing things about God. You know, some people would like to make up a God in their head, you know, that's not all-powerful, who doesn't call people to account for their sins, and who doesn't have a son named Jesus. That's an imaginary God. Knowing God is different from that. Knowing God requires us to know the truth about who God really is. But knowing God is also just knowing more than facts about God. Eli's sons didn't know the Lord. They may have known some facts about God, just like a person growing up in Sunday school might be able to recite some stories about God without ever actually coming to know God. In the book of Judges, it talks about like this generation of the people of Israel that followed him around in the desert, being led by him, seeing God provide for them with manna from heaven. But then it talks about another generation that grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't have the experience. The earlier generation had the experience of coming to know God by walking with him in the desert and seeing God provide for them, learning obedience through experience. As Samuel grew up, he had the very special experience of receiving actual words from God to tell the people. Revelations and visions. Now that is a personal way of knowing God. And of course, most of us don't get that unique privilege. But we do get to practice doing the work that God has prepared for us to do and seeing him work in us and work through us. We come to know God personally by experience. You know, the Bible talks about those who are in Jesus being under the new covenant. I don't know if you know that language. Under the Old Testament, it's the old covenant. With Jesus, we're under a new covenant. And the Bible says in the new covenant, they will all know me. All the people of God will know the Lord because we have been forgiven of our sins, because we have God's Spirit living in us. We come to know God through bringing our sins to him and having our sins forgiven, bringing our grief to God and experiencing his peace, praising him for his love, and at the same time being flooded with that love through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Walking with him, listening to God, is part of a life intent on knowing God. Is that something that you want? You know, some people are not really interested in knowing God for his own sake, but if God will help them get the things they really want, then sure, you know, I'll take God's help with that. But in the Bible, knowing God is an end in itself, and that shift from approaching God as a means to an end to knowing God for his own sake is part of that attitude change of saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Will you come to God to listen just for the purpose of knowing him? And that's when we say, "Your servant is listening." That's different from saying, "Your boss is listening." I mean, if your boss is listening to you, what probably are some of the reasons for that? You know, either A, he's expecting you to bring him that project he gave you. He's demanding something from you. Or maybe if you went to him and he's listening to you, he's listening to see whether he's going to give you what you want. But he's not so sure about that. Like, what, you want a raise or something? Sometimes we approach God almost like his boss. Like, "God, I've got some things for you to do." Or we'll come to him with this attitude like, "Okay, you know, what does God want from me now, and am I actually going to give it to him?" Notice how that's different from saying, "Your servant is listening." A servant comes without an agenda. A servant just says, "Okay, you've got the plan. God spoke and Samuel listened." That was pretty much his whole life. Are you willing to live like that? When we listen to God, we're ready to plan our lives based on whatever he tells us. How are you going to live the rest of your life? I don't know. God's going to have to tell me. Now, I want to be careful when I talk about this language of being a servant. I don't want to sterilize our relationship with God like this employee-employer relationship. God calls us to make us his children. And when we listen to him, very often what we hear him saying is, "I love you. Please come be my child. Come receive my love. Come be with me." He's our Father. What he tells us leads us to our greatest possible good. At the same time, he's not like a pushover kind of dad whose kids run the household. You know, God is the Father that tells us what we need to know. And our greatest possible good is when we let God be God and we find our place under his care, under his rule. We listen to know him and to serve him. Because we know that is, well, first of all, because he deserves it. But for our own benefit as well. It's our greatest possible good. So approaching God that way also means letting Him tell us how to approach Him. Listen to God through the means that God provides. Samuel did not get together with his friends with a Ouija board and try to force God to speak. You ever seen a Ouija board? You know what that is? Like, everybody holds this thing, and like, you know, by the end of the game, you figure you've received some kind of a message from some sort of supernatural something or other. God hates that kind of fortune telling, because it's like you believe you can control God, like you can tell Him when it's time for Him to speak and through the means that you decide on. God doesn't act that way. God took the initiative to speak to Samuel. It was God's choice to speak, and He made it so obvious, so audible, that Samuel thought it was a human voice three times before he ever realized that it was actually God talking to him. God made it absolutely certain. He told him four times to make absolutely certain that Samuel was going to hear his voice. Now, does God always speak to people like that? Not at all. Few people get the privilege that Samuel did of hearing God speak out loud, to hear a message that He's given for His people. And we need to accept that. We can't all be Samuel. That's an important part of recognizing and letting God speak through the means that He chooses. Samuel was a unique person in history. Verse 19 kind of gives us sort of an introduction to his career. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel, you understand that? All Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. He revealed Himself to Samuel through His word. Out of the whole country, everybody recognized this one man as God's choice to speak through. And everybody else had to listen to him. You don't just decide one day, I think I'm going to be a prophet. 2 Peter 1 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. You can't make it happen. You can't sit down and make God speak to you. And if you try, you could be in trouble. God has to decide who His prophets are. And the rest of us are not supposed to just sit and wait for our own prophecies from God. We're supposed to listen to the prophets that God has already chosen to speak through. How do we do that? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody just gathered up all the times God spoke through prophets and put them together in one book for easy reference? Thank God that's exactly what He did. God made it easy for us. He put all the times that He's spoken, not all the times, but He's put so much of His word that He's revealed to His prophets into a book for the rest of us to benefit from. And we're supposed to read it. If you really want to listen to God, Scripture is a vast and priceless resource. Let me just offer a really practical suggestion here. Every morning before you start your to-do list, sit down, open up your Bible, take just a moment, maybe take a deep breath, stop whatever it is you're doing, and just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then start to read. He has spoken, and He continues to speak through His written word. Don't demand that God speak to you in the way that you want. You listen to Him in the way that He provides. So let's talk for a minute about those times that we say we feel led by God to do something, or we feel like God is saying this to us, or we feel like we have this burden from God. Is that legit or not? Yeah, sometimes. There are certainly times when God communicates that way. I love the story that Bill Eddy told. Maybe some of you remember it better than I did. I was trying to go back and find it. Bill Eddy told this story about this very unusual experience he had in Spain of being in a store with this other woman. And he just felt God telling him, go say this random word to her. You remember what it was? It was something like a fruit or something, like a watermelon. Just go up to her and say watermelon. And he fought with God over that. He was like, that's crazy. That's so weird. I'm not going to do that. But eventually he approached the woman. He says, this is a little weird. I don't know. Maybe I think God is wanting me to say watermelon. And like her eyes welled up with tears And she was just immediately struck by that. That's exactly the confirmation she was seeking from God, that somebody would say that to her. Very unusual situation. And in that situation, I think it's obvious that God spoke to Bill, right? He impressed that on Bill's heart. And it's important for us to notice those times and to be obedient to those times. In contrast, though, God condemns the false prophets in Jeremiah 23 for sharing their dreams as if they're from God. They're talking about the burden of the Lord when God did not send them. God says he'll punish those prophets for acting like that, for pretending like they have this message from God. God's not okay with people just presuming to have a message from God and going and speaking with his authority. God says to these prophets, don't talk about the burden of the Lord. Talk about this is what the Lord says. So should we expect to sense God's leading or not? Well, first of all, we should be listening for God's leading. You know, the Bible says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But secondly, faith is not the same thing as presuming that your gut feeling is a special revelation from God. We need the humility to recognize that we don't always know. And that's okay. But we can check ourselves against all the things we've been talking about so far in this passage. Have you been practicing faithful persistence? Have you been reading his word that you know is from God and living according to it? Don't expect that God is going to speak to you in a supernatural way if you haven't bothered to read what he's already revealed in his Bible. Are you listening to his prophets? Are you listening as a servant surrendered to him, to know him? If not, then there's a good chance that what we think is God's leading is just in our own head. We've got to be in the right place. Blaze of glory. God does work in those ways. But we need to respect the ways that God has clearly revealed himself to evaluate the times where we're just not sure. And the single most important way that God provided for us to know him is Jesus. When Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening," God gave him a message. It was a message about Eli and his family, and it's one of the most horrible things anybody can hear. The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That's horrifying. This is a sentence of damnation. Do you know the word atone? It's a really important Bible word, but you'll probably never hear it outside of the Bible. Basically, it means to take away sin or to restore peace with somebody after you've committed an offense against them. So in the Old Testament, God's people constantly had to atone for their sins against God by these bulls and goats sacrificing these sin offerings to atone for their sins so that they could be God's people. It was a way of recognizing they'd sinned against God and that they couldn't approach God unless he provided the means to take away their sins. Every October, Jewish people all over the world practice Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that one day a year that the priest was allowed to go into the temple with the blood of a sin offering to atone for the sins of the nation. Israel could not come to God, could not be God's people or know him without having their sins atoned for. So for God to say that the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering means they can never be God's people. They can never know God. There are basically two ways to have eternal life. One is never to be guilty of an offense against God. The other is to have our guilt atoned for by a sacrifice. Now, who thinks they qualify for option number one? Like, I've never sinned against God. I have no guilt before God. All right, alternatively, you who know you have guilt, who's banking on option number two? There are at least three people that are hoping for that sacrifice. We need a sacrifice to atone for our guilt so that we can come to God. This is the crux of the gospel. Literally, crux is the Latin word for cross. But yes, it's the crux of the gospel. We cannot approach God or be God's people unless God provides that sacrifice to atone for our sins. But that's exactly what he did when he provided Jesus to die on the cross for us. Romans chapter 3 says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank God, God wants us to approach him. And he went to extravagant lengths to make sure that we could. It was always his plan to provide Jesus to take away our sins so we could come before him and be holy and be forgiven. Jesus is the most important way for us to know God. Not only did Jesus bring the very being of God down into human form to where we could see it and hear him speak to us and see him live in front of us, but without his death on the cross, we would be stuck in our sins, unable to come to God. That's the fate of Eli and his sons. And sadly, that's the fate of millions of people all over the world. They don't come to Jesus, and so their sins will never be atoned for by sacrifice. That's where we are without Jesus. Of all the people out there who believe in God, who think they know God, or that they listen to God, only those who trust in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus can actually come to him. Jesus says, "Everyone who listens to the Father comes to me." And so the words of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," model an attitude for all of us. But we'll only ever hear God and know him through the means that he provides. And God has provided a way for us to know him, first of all, through Jesus, his son. Also through his written word. Jesus is called the living word, the word incarnate, the word become flesh. But we also have his word in writing. He's also put his Holy Spirit in us to lead us, to speak to us, to communicate in a spiritual way the things that we read in this book. And if we're serious about living this attitude that says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," we need to listen with faithful persistence, with the intent of knowing and serving him through the means that God himself has provided. Our last song is going to be "Have Thine Own Way." I just want us to take a moment just to prepare our hearts to sing that song. It's a prayer put to music. So you can stay seated during this song. I believe it's 591. But let's prepare our hearts right now to sing that song and ask for God's work in us. God, thank you for those that are here today. And they're here because you've given them a heart to listen. And yet every single one of us comes with obstacles in our hearts. Bitterness, resentment, fear, selfishness, uncertainty. Lord, work in our hearts. Give us the grace just to surrender that to you and let you do this good work in us. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.